But 5 years into pastoral life for me, having had a fair amount of biblical and theological training, but not a lot of leadership training, I found myself in the midst of pastoring a young church, in the midst of pastoral leadership, and struck with, wow, I have a lot to learn about leadership. And a good friend of mine, Tim McCarthy, who I hope to introduce you sometime, called me up one day and said, hey, I'm going to this thing called Arrow Leadership. Come with me. And so we went together. And at that time, Steve Brown was the vice president of Arrow, and one of our teachers in the journey of it. Arrow is a year-and-a-half-long mentor-based leadership development program for Christians, both in vocational Christian ministry and in all sorts of walks of life. And I found Steve to be a companion who's been through the throes of the ups and downs of leadership in life, and a good companion to me and so many others. I loved it when he taught us. But I also just loved going for runs with him. He often schooled me. My legs would burn out before his. My cardio would as well. And I've been able to room with him along the way a bit and lead some things together. And so I'm thankful for Steve's presence in my life through some of the ups and downs, some hard moments in my life. Steve's been one of the people I've called, emailed, and said, pray for me, counsel me. And he's been a gift. So I'm thrilled to have you here today.
It's great to be here.
Can I pray for you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's pray. God, thank you for your grace to us, to your world that you love. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. And that by your Spirit, you give us your life and the lives of others. Others here in this room have been a part of your, the means of your hand, your presence, your voice in our lives. And Steve was one of those for me. And so we ask together that you would lead him now as he brings what you have put in his heart and mind for us. Church that he has been invited to, that he knows a bit and also doesn't know. But you know us, and you know Steve. So we look to you, God, to speak through him. I ask that you would open our hearts to receive what you want to say to us today. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning, Lambert Park. And special good morning to grade 6, 7, and 8 Lambert Parkers as well. It's a true joy for my wife Lee and I to be here in your midst on this special morning and to be with Janet and Scott and Olivia and Carter as well, as today is a day that we celebrate God's faithfulness. I don't know about you, but I've volunteered several years in kids ministry and doing Sunday school, and usually my kind of vision for Sunday school is 11:30 when it's over, and I just need to get to 11:30. 11:30. Lord, help me get there. But God has a greater vision for those young people than 11:30. He's looking at their next 10, 20, 30, 40 years or more. And today, as you celebrate God's faithfulness, you celebrate the love and the prayers and the hard work and the patience of children's ministry workers who poured into a young boy, and God saw beyond 11:30. He saw that one day this young boy would be a shepherd, be a leader in the church, and in a sense, these days, you are tasting the fruit of your own labor in having Scott here with you. And that's just beautiful, to celebrate God's faithfulness and the faithfulness of all of you. God's provision and his calling, both for the Andersons and for this church, as you seek to pursue mission and ministry together for, we pray, many years to come. When Scott first shared with me that he was seeking God's next steps in the pastoral ministry early last year, I was eagerly anticipating how God would answer his prayers. It was quickly apparent to me during Arrow and to our team that Scott was a gifted leader, a gifted communicator, and a shepherd with a deep love for God and the local church. And throughout the years, God has continued to sharpen and polish Scott, and his worship songs give a beautiful glimpse into his heart for God and his heart for God's people. During the pastoral search process, Don contacted me and asked me a little bit of my opinion on things. And I was quick to share two things. One, that if my church were looking for a pastor, I would be thrilled if Scott were him. And that was my first feedback. My second was that in Janet, Scott married very, very well. Very well, Scott. Not only someone who wonderfully compliments him, but together they exponentially multiply their impact. And I just gave John two big thumbs up in terms of this coming together as it has over these last weeks and months. As I've learned more about Lambert Park, your 50-plus years of faithful ministry, as I've learned about your heart as a church community for the community right around you, but also for the world, as I've learned about your intentionality, your heading into the future, I'm even more encouraged, and I believe God's doing something wonderfully special in our midst. So let me begin with a few words of blessing and encouragement for the Andersons, but also for all of you, from some people who aren't able to be here this morning or tonight. So let's look at our first slide here. All right. This is Myrna Bueller and Janet, of course. Brian and Myrna serve at Pacific Community Church. And here's the note to all of you. Scott and Janet are the sweetest friends and kingdom colleagues. We are so grateful to God that he's brought you together with them. Congrats, Scott and Janet, on your induction to your new family. Love, Brian and Myrna. Let's go to the next one. From Daryl Johnson, Cary Theological College. As I've said to you in person, Scott, I'm regularly humbled by the depth of your commitment to Jesus, the Savior and Lord, and by the way he's gifted you to read his word with such profound insight. I encourage you, therefore, as you carry out the responsibilities of your new role, to simply seek to know him more fully and to simply speak his word. Everything else will fall in place. From Brian Groupman from Seattle, Washington, who journeyed with Scott. Brian's in the middle there. Scott, you've been such an encouragement to me since I've known you, and I'm so thankful for your friendship. You have a wonderful shepherd's heart. You give great biblical advice, and you're a natural leader who enjoys the journey. I know you will be an amazing blessing in this new place of ministry as you point them to Christ. There's one more in there from Tim McCarthy. Tim and Scott have journeyed together for over 20 years. And the note I have from Tim is this. Scott, the ministry and encouragement that you've poured into my life over the last 20 years has been so meaningful. Your integrity, wisdom, sharp biblical insight, authenticity, and spirit of joy are an inspiration. I know that you'll lead this new community into the arms of their true shepherd and the lover of your soul, Jesus himself. Those are just a few words of blessing for you, but also for all of you as you come to celebrate God's faithfulness today. In preparation for this morning, I spent some considerable time on reviewing your mission statement as a church. And that mission statement reads, In and through all that we do, we are a community seeking to know, love, and serve God. Our pursuit of this is marked by grace, authenticity, and hospitality in the community where God has placed us and out across the world. When I look at this mission, it's clear, it's compelling, it's critically important. And I began to ask myself, what are the key elements that you need to be able to live this out to its fullest? And I came very quickly to, in and through all that we do, we are a community. And I stopped there. Because to really live out your mission, knowing, loving, and serving God in this community and all around the world, you've recognized that you must first be a community. And though there are many different aspects or characteristics of this kind of community, the one that stirred in my heart for this morning was that of the body of Christ, where every part of the body is critical to the overall function and health. And this means that everyone working together putting their unique gifts in action to faithfully seek God's purposes and priorities. As I thought about that kind of a community, I was drawn to Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. Here's what Paul writes to the Ephesians. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This passage is a vivid reminder of the role of pastor and teacher in the body of Christ, that it's not to do all the ministry on behalf of the church. Instead, the role of pastor and teacher is focused on equipping the members of the body of Christ for works of service and toward maturity in living out God's mission. When a congregation calls a new pastor, especially a multi-gifted, high-capacity pastor like Scott, there can be a collective sigh of relief. Everybody takes a deep breath. And then there can be a subtle temptation to think, well, now that he's here, he's going to take care of everything, and we can just cheer him on. The pastor can be tempted to think that they need to make their mark and meet everyone's expectations by attempting to do the impossible, which is to do everything. And that only comes at peril to themselves, to their family, and to the church. So I gently encourage you this morning to steer clear of these temptations, and I remind you that living out Ephesians 4:11 to 13 is foundational for Scott and his family's health, for the church itself, and for the magnitude of impact you have in your mission. Let's keep going on this mission statement. We've talked about the community. Well, that community desires to know, love, and serve God, and the pursuit of this is marked by grace, authenticity, and hospitality in the community where God has placed you and across the world. So I began to ask myself, as Lambert Park works together to live out this mission, what else do they need? And I was drawn to 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "Remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Work, labor, endurance. That's living out the mission that Thessalonians had. And Paul talks about three things: love, faith, and hope. And those same three things don't just show up in 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings. They're repeated in many of Paul's letters to local churches because these are critical for living out your mission. So I want to look at each of these three words and phrases and apply them a little bit to your journey ahead. The first one, your work produced by faith. You remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. The Thessalonians, their work was produced by faith, and faith is based on our beliefs, but also choosing to put our trust in someone or something. We live in a microwave world where we want everything to happen like that. And we can seek out what I call silver bullets. The silver bullet that we seek out is something that's going to make everything just right instantly. The temptation of seeking out silver bullets is something that churches can be tempted with as well. A new building, a new program, a new mission statement, a new pastor, a new strategic plan, a new paint job. They can all be very positive steps forward, but they're not silver bullets that will actually see change happen. And I want to encourage you from Psalm 20, verse 7, which cautions us around what we put our trust in. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So the silver bullets out there can be helpful, but ultimately we put our trust in the Lord our God. We put our trust in someone, in God's character, in God's promises, in the person and completed work of Christ, in the present activity of the Holy Spirit. Choosing to put his faith in God was the core lesson for Peter. Peter got out of the boat to follow Jesus' call, but when he saw the wind and the waves, fear took over and he began to sink. Choosing to put your trust in God over and over again is foundational for your mission here at Lambert Park. Trusting God is foundational for the big prayers that the Prayer Works team prays every week. For some of you, this trust is foundational as you seek to lean more into the community this year. For some of you, it's foundational as you consider how you might step out and step into new responsibilities in serving and contributing to the ministry of Lambert Park over this next year. Trusting God is foundational as you navigate change. We live in a world that's constantly changing, and that means Lambert Park is going to also be changing. It will under new leader as well. It's foundational to trust in God as you navigate following Jesus in the midst of the wind and the waves in your personal lives. And in all this change, your faith, your trust must continue to be not in chariots and horses, but in the name of the Lord our God. A couple of verses to share with you. Isaiah 41, verse 13. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. I read in the bulletin last week this story that made me tear up in Mrs. Herson's thank you to all of you for the journey that you accompanied her on. And that verse that she shared stirred my heart. For this God is our God. Let's just go right back one slide. For this God is our God. He will be our guide even to the end. Your work, it comes from faith. Let's go to your labor prompted by love. Love is foundational to your mission. I've heard Don and Scott share about the amazing love of this church, and I've been so encouraged to hear how the Andersons have already felt your love and experienced your love as their family has received it in their first months here. When we think about love, we often get drawn to the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Or loving your neighbor as yourself, which follows right after it. Those are action verses. Those are doing verses. But they're predicated on actually first being loved. Loving God is first predicated on first being loved by Him. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So before you did anything except sin, God demonstrated His love for you through Christ dying for you. We love because He first loved us. This love is rooted in God's initiative. It's beyond what we can imagine. His love for you. Not the person beside you, but for you. Romans 8:37-39, Paul writes, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The magnitude of that kind of love is profound. The Swiss theologian Karl Barth, one of the top theologians of the 20th century, who has studied and studied and studied and studied, was asked in all his studies what was the greatest spiritual truth that he had come across. He thought for a split second and responded, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That love is profound, and it's for you. Brennan Manning writes, my deepest awareness of myself is that I am deeply loved by Jesus Christ and I've done nothing to earn or deserve it. Receiving and living in this kind of love is foundational for your mission outside these walls. Your love for others must overflow from the wellspring of God's love for you. Being personally saturated by God's love is the foundation for loving one another in the church, loving your neighbors in Gordon Head, in Victoria, and around the world. Let's go to your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the third part of Paul's word to the Thessalonians and many other letters as well, hope. People can endure a great amount of hardship, of opposition, of waiting, and they can endure it with boldness and courage if they have hope. In recent years, hope has been kind of watered down somehow to an election slogan, or it's been something that we kind of wish for, but we're not sure if it's ever going to happen. And our hope, the hope that you have, that we have, is so much more than that. Chuck Colson, you may remember, worked alongside President Nixon, and part of working alongside President Nixon for Chuck Colson meant that he spent some time in jail as a result of working alongside President Nixon And in the midst of jail, God captured Chuck Colson's heart and mind, and he started prison fellowship, a ministry to inmates in prisons all across the world. And one of the conferences I went to where Chuck Colson was speaking, he knew what power was because he had flown on Air Force One with the President of the United States. He knew what that was really like. And this is what he said during that conference. The kingdom of God does not arrive on Air Force One. The kingdom of God does not arrive on Air Force One. Our hope is a living hope. 1 Peter 3:5 says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. With this living hope, rooted in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we know that ultimate triumph has already been accomplished. And this kind of hope gives us endurance to press on. It gives us boldness about our mission, and it gives us courage to tackle some things that are hard to tackle. Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. That's a promise. But take heart. I have overcome the world. May this living hope give you great endurance, boldness, and courage as you seek in this community and around the world to live out your mission to know, love, and serve God by grace, authenticity, and hospitality where God has placed you and around the world. I'd like to close with a prayer. And if you're able to stand, please stand with me. Scott, as I was thinking about how to be praying for you, I was drawn to the last verse in the book of Acts. And in this last book of Acts, I think it's a fabulous verse to pray for you and for your congregation to be praying for you. It's related to Paul. And this is kind of the summary of Paul's ministry that's summed up in the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Acts. And I'd like to pray that prayer for you, Scott, and also for the men and women, boys and girls of Lambert Park, of love, faith, and hope. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness that we're seeing today. And Lord, we thank you for calling the Andersons here, for calling Scott here to lead as the lead pastor. And Father, I pray this prayer for Scott, that he would proclaim the kingdom of God and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And Father, for my brothers and sisters at Lambert Park Church, Lord, I pray that they would just sense your faithfulness and goodness today and the days to follow. Lord, that you have been with them, that you are with them, and that you will be with them. And Lord, I pray that you would let this community hold unswervingly to the hope they profess. For you who promised are faithful. And Lord, let them consider how they may spur each other on to even greater love and good deeds. May they not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but may they encourage one another all the more as they see the day approaching. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.